glad you came to church today. I am glad to be gathered together with you as we celebrate the resurrection, as we lift up the name of Jesus, as we bring glory to God Himself. You know, we've been talking over the last few weeks about worship, what worship is, how we worship God according to His Word, how we step into worship, and we've been looking at things like the fullness of worship, how we worship God from our hearts in a way that is just where we're all in and we completely give everything we have to the Lord. But one of the things that we really have to talk about is the reality that sometimes we come to this place and we're carrying some brokenness, aren't we? If we really look at our hearts and we really look at who we are, where we are, what we're going through, and what we're carrying through a season or a time of life, or maybe even just in the moment, what kind of sacrifice do we have to offer to God? Sometimes it is a sacrifice of broken praise, isn't it? And here's what I want you to hear this morning. The message of the gospel is not fake it till you make it. The message of the gospel is not don't worry, be happy. The message of the gospel is not if I can be good enough and I can perform well enough, then God will take care of me. The message of the gospel starts and ends with the love of Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross, an empty tomb that shows that we have life in Him, and us stepping into that truth. So what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through Ezra, going to the Old Testament, and we're going to walk through Ezra chapter 3. Because what the Old Testament does is what the same thing every word of Scripture in the New Testament does. It points us to one person. Who do you think that person is? Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, take them out. Let's turn to the book of Ezra. If you don't know where the book of Ezra is, if you've got to flip a little bit around in your Bible, start at 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra, okay? Ezra, and let's read Ezra chapter 3. We're going to focus today on verse 13. That's where we're going to wind up. Ezra chapter 3, verse 13. Now, if you're new with us today, let me just introduce myself to you if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you came. You are among friends. We are glad that you're here this morning. And listen, let me point everybody to some resources that we offer you to be able to not only just follow along with the message this morning, but also plug into the life of New Work Fellowship. You got that listening guide when you came in this morning. There's a QR code down at the bottom of that listening guide. You can access that with your mobile phone. That's going to take you to a digital connect card. We encourage everybody to fill that out, especially if it's your first or second time filling that out, because what we're going to do is we're going to, in your honor, make a $10 donation for everybody that fills out that Connect card for the first or second time. We're going to make a donation to a local ministry here in town. So you can make a difference here in Christian County just by filling out that Connect card. There's also a place where you can put prayer requests in that. We want to be praying for you this week. So we want you to be connected in a way where we can be praying for you, where we know you're here, and you know that we are glad that you're here this morning, okay? So Ezra chapter 3, what we're going to look at is verse 13, the very last verse. We're going to read it, and then let's ask what's going on here. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. What does this sound like? Without any context, without knowing what's going on in the book or what's going on in this chapter, what's some of the images that come to your mind? What are some of the things that come to your mind? The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. What we're going to see is that this is a picture of the reality of worship in the people of God. Because here's what the book of Ezra is all about. The book of Ezra is all about a time following the capture and the deportation, basically, of the people of Israel by Babylon. They have been scattered all over the known world, and then the Lord delivers them, brings them back to Jerusalem. So you see these exiles coming back to Jerusalem. But Solomon's temple, the temple where the Ark of the Covenant resided, where God's presence, literally, he says that's where he resided among his people, the very center of all of their religious life, had been destroyed. For the Israelites, you can't even imagine what kind of loss that was to them. And here we see the book of Ezra, where he's recording these exiles coming back into Jerusalem, and they've been given permission by the king of Babylon to rebuild the temple. And Ezra chapter 3 starts to talk about that work and what it looks like. But let me tell you something. This is talking about a lot more than just building a temple. It's talking about a lot more than just putting some foundation down and then building a building. What this is doing is it's pointing us to the truth of the gospel. Because what we're going to see here is what to do with our broken praise. You ever feel like you come into worship and you just don't have a lot to give? Well, let's look at what God's word points us to do with our broken praise. Read with me Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. What do Christians do with broken praise? In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. What do you think that unified purpose was? Let's keep reading. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, as instructed by the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. What was the unified purpose that they had? Yes, it was to rebuild the temple, but the purpose behind rebuilding the temple was not just a building project, was it? They wanted to be able to worship. And where did their worship begin? It began at the altar. It began at the place of sacrifice. It began at the place where they could lay down on the altar whatever they needed to be able to give. Now, what does that make you think of when you think about what happens eventually in Scripture? What does that make you think about when you go to the Gospels in the New Testament? What does that make you think about when you think about your brokenness? As Christians, what should we do with our broken praise? And the first thing that I would say is this: you take it to the cross. You take it to the cross, the place where the greatest sacrifice ever made in the history of the world was seen. Take it to the cross. That's what Ezra chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 points to. It points to the hope that we have that one day Jesus, the very Son of God, the Messiah, would come. He would be born. He would live on this earth a sinless life. And then he would willingly go to the cross. And when you're feeling that brokenness, and when you're living in that loss, take your mind, take your heart, sit at the foot of the cross. What is it that you're going to see? What is it that you're going to hear? Remember, we talked not too long ago about what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. Now, you're going to see the ultimate sacrifice. Son of God dying, and as he's dying, what does he say? What's one of the things that you can remember that Jesus said when he was on the cross? God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? What was Jesus' purpose of dying on the cross? It was to be the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. That brokenness that you're walking through, either because it's something that you have done that is sin in your life, or something that somebody else has done that is affected you because of the sin in their life, Jesus died for it all. Here's what that means on an experiential level as well. When you sit at the foot of the cross, you're sitting in the presence of God who knows your pain. He knows brokenness. He knows loss. He knows the injustice of sin in your life and in the world as a whole. He said, forgive them. So what does that help us do as believers when we're bringing broken praise? It teaches us some things. I think the first thing it teaches us is this: Jesus bore it so that we can bear it. Jesus bore the sin of the world so that we can bear it. We can walk through it. No, it's not easy. Yes, it is hard. And there is some brokenness that we go through in our life where we'll experience something and it knocks us down. And then we can kind of walk through it and we come out of the other side of it and we're okay because of Jesus. And then there is some brokenness that we'll go through in our life that alters us, right? But no matter what kind of brokenness we are experiencing, no matter what kind of brokenness we are bringing to the Lord and laying on that altar, know that He knows it. He understands it, not just in an intellectual way, not just in an emotional way, but in an experiential way. He has seen and felt more brokenness than we could ever imagine, and Jesus bore it so that we can bear it. Jesus' death on the cross, and this is another thing that we need to understand, that Jesus' death on the cross, that's the final sacrifice. That's it. It doesn't take anything else. It ended there. There's nothing else we can do to earn our forgiveness. There's nothing else we can do to be good enough to be accepted by God. Jesus' death on the cross was the final sacrifice. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is our high priest. He is our king, and He died for us. He bore it so we could bear it. His death on the cross is the final sacrifice, and that is why, as a Christian, as a believer, you can take your brokenness to the foot of the cross and see that that's the only place that you can be made whole. God is the only one that can take that brokenness and understand it in a way where He can put it back together. Look, that doesn't mean immediate happiness, right? That doesn't mean it's erased from our memory, right? That doesn't mean that all of a sudden we go from brokenness to living a life like nothing ever happened. You know, there's a purpose in that as well. Because it doesn't stop at the cross, does it? Let's go back to Ezra. You see, they're building the altar. They're building the place of sacrifice. And then look at the next two words in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, and see if these make sense to you. I mean, honestly, what we're talking about here, brokenness and broken praise and sacrifice and the heaviness of the things that we walk through in this life, do the next two words that we read in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4 make sense? They celebrated. Look at verse 4. Let's read verses 4 and following. Verses 4 through 6. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. They also offered the regular burnt offerings and the offerings required for the new moon celebrations and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. The people also gave voluntary offerings to the Lord 15 days before the festival of shelters began. The priests had begun to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. This was even before they had started to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. Do you see how brokenness and joy are already beginning to mix together? And that's why, not only as Christians, do we need to take our broken praise to the cross, we also need to take it to the tomb. The truth is, yes, Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins and the brokenness of this world, but there was a purpose. purpose behind it, and that purpose is exemplified and shown to us at the tomb. What happened? What would it have been like to have been one of those disciples, one of those followers, having gone through that experience of knowing that Jesus had been crucified, laid in a tomb, and then on the third day, go to that tomb and see that it's empty? That would have been bewildering, confusing, yet at the same time, the beginning, the first step of a joy that they couldn't even comprehend, that they couldn't even explain. Because look, yes, Jesus died for our sins, and that's when God fought the battle. But the victory was won because Jesus was raised to life. He literally went from death to life. That's where we begin to celebrate. That's where we begin to find joy. That's where, even when we're feeling the heaviness of brokenness, we can begin to experience the hope of Jesus. Because for the believer, here's what it means. You have been raised from death to life in Christ. We were dead in our sins. Not a bad person who was behaving poorly, who learns how to be a better person because of Jesus, who all of a sudden now behaves because God told them so. We were dead in our sins. That's the truth of the gospel. Not alive. Nothing we can do to resurrect ourselves. But God showed up, and when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and we ask for that forgiveness that He provided on the cross, God brings us to life. That's where we begin to experience the joy of our salvation. So you are alive in Christ. You've been raised from death to life. And here's what that also means. You live in the favor of God. Do you know that when you become a believer, that you're adopted as one of God's daughters or sons? You are a co-heir of the kingdom. And you know what that means? God loves you. Now, let me ask you a question. Yes or no? Do you believe that God loves you? Yes, right? Okay, I hope you believe that. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think He likes you? Does He love you? Everybody says, yes! Do you think He likes you? How many of us kind of take it a couple of notches down there? How many of us would say, like, sometimes? Or, I don't know. This is where we struggle. Can I gently say that if you think God loves you, but He only likes you sometimes, that you're wrong? You're a child of God. He loves you, and He likes you. Why does God like you? Because it's not based on your behavior. It's based on Jesus. It's based on Christ. It's because when God made you, He made you in His image. When God knit you together, He did so because He's got a purpose for your life. When God saved you and brought you into His family, He didn't do that just because of this detached love. It was unconditional because of the death of Jesus and the power of the resurrection. Yes, God loves you, but He also likes you. That's what it means when we say you live in God's favor. The very biblical picture of the presence of God with you is God smiling down on you. That's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. And it doesn't mean that He sweeps sin under the rug. It doesn't mean that He doesn't discipline us. It doesn't mean that He doesn't direct us. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter to Him when we turn our back on Him. Look, that's why it grieves God so much when His children are disobedient and turn their back on Him. If He didn't like you, would He really care? What does it mean when we say about somebody else, I love them, but I don't like them? That's not who God is. that's not who God is. And so what do you do with that broken praise? You realize that you live in the favor of God because of the power of the resurrection. That's where you can see your brokenness redeemed. Why is it that God doesn't just take all of that brokenness and erase it from our memory? Why is it that we still remember? Why is it that we still struggle? Why is it that, you know, I think about one of my favorite pastors, my favorite preaching professors, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., when talking about his son who was working in the back of a restaurant one night that was being robbed, shot and killed, murdered. What he says about people saying to him, "Well, what did you do to get closure?" This is what he said. It's going to stick with me for the rest of my life. He said, "Look, closure's for bank accounts, not love accounts." But it doesn't mean God's not doing something in it. I was talking to my brother last week. He went to see one of our uncles, Uncle Jack, that's what we call him. He's not really my uncle, he's kind of a cousin, and I still can't figure out how families work like that, but he's Uncle Jack to us, right? He's Uncle Jack, 98 years old. Takes no medicine, mows his own grass, was a postman. He lives in Maplesville, Alabama. And his wife died 4 years ago. So Brian took one of his sons, Owen. They went by to visit Uncle Jack, and they were talking to him, and they were like, "So how are you doing?" You know, basically talking about what he does throughout the day. And he said, "Well, I get up and I make myself some breakfast." Lives by himself. I make myself some breakfast. I'll mow the grass if it needs to be mowed. And then I'll go see Marcel, his wife. He'll drive himself to the cemetery and he'll talk to her every day as long as the weather allows him to. And this is what he said. You don't just do something for 75 years and then quit. Isn't that how love is? So look, God knows that. And that's why when we go through brokenness like that and loss like that and situations like that, that God walks with us, but he does so for the purpose of redeeming it, because it doesn't stop there. All of that grief, all of that fear, all of that confusion that the brokenness of life creates, God can redeem it. And he's in a process of doing that for you as a believer, which is why we need to take it to the cross, why we need to take it to the tomb. But the third thing that we need to do, because you don't stop there, is you take it to Jesus himself. Take it to Jesus. Look, the power of the cross shows us the message of the gospel. The power of the empty tomb says that Jesus is alive, and that's where we find true life. That's where we find redemption. That's where we find wholeness. Even when we don't feel like it, we've been given it, and God is taking us through that process, which is why we also need to take it to Jesus. Ezra chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Look at what happens. Then the people hired masons and carpenters and bought cedar logs from the people of Tyre and Sidon, paying them with food, wine, and olive oil. The logs were brought down from the Lebanon mountains and floated along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Joppa, for King Cyrus had given permission for this. The construction of the temple of God began in mid-spring during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. Don't miss this. Look at the next sentence. Who's doing the work? The workforce was made up of everyone who had returned from exile, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and all the Levites. The Levites who were 20 years old or older were put in charge of rebuilding the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God were supervised by Jeshua and his sons and relatives, and Kadmiel and his sons and the descendants of Hodaviah. Aren't you glad you're not having to read all of these names up here? They were helped in this task by the Levites of the family of Henadad. Who did the work? those that had been brought back, those who had been redeemed, those who had been in exile. They didn't get anybody else to do it. They did the work. They put their hands and their feet, their hearts and their minds, and their resources and their strengths and their gifts toward one purpose: the Lord. Now, what did Jesus do after his resurrection? He shows up in the presence of his disciples, and he continues to teach them, and he continues to lead them, and he continues to build them up, right? Why? So that they can continue the work of the kingdom. Now look, I don't want to get the cart before the horse. We're not talking about a work salvation. We're talking about people who are excited and into the purpose that God has for their life because they're saved. Because God has done a big thing in their life. And as a believer, when we take it to Jesus and we start to do the things that he's called us to do, we give everything of who we are to who he is and what he wants us to do. And here's what that means. That means we orient our minds, our hearts, and our lives every single day around what Jesus wants us to do. That's what it means to be a believer. And when you do that, here's what you're going to begin to learn. You're going to begin to learn that you're defined by Jesus, not your brokenness. How many of us walk through this life? How many of us over the past 3 days of our life have thought more about our brokenness or something that's affecting us than we have about living in the favor of God and the purpose that he has for us in this life? I mean, it's so easy to be worn down, numbed, and driven by our brokenness. Even if we put on a good face, even if we put on a good smile, to internally be struggling, right? Well, look, when we follow Jesus and we orient our life around him, he will take you from a place where he begins to tell you, you are defined by me, not the brokenness. The other thing that you're going to find out and you're going to see is that you're validated by Jesus, not your performance. What does that word validate mean? You're accepted. You're accepted by Jesus, not your performance. Do we want to be obedient? Do we want to bring a spiritual structure to our lives that allows us to grow in Christ? Absolutely. But God did not save us to make us high performers. God saved us so that we can be forgiven and live in his grace so that we can know that he accepts us. Don't get that mixed up. It is important what we do, but I think who we are in Christ is primary. He wants you to know that you are accepted. There's nothing you can do to earn his love. He's given all of it to you. There's nothing you can do to earn more of his grace. He's given all of it to you because all of that was provided on the cross. And then you're comforted by Jesus, not the world. When you follow Christ like this and you take it to Jesus, and I mean you picture yourself sitting in the presence of Jesus himself, you'll see that you're defined by him, you're validated by him, and that you're comforted by Jesus, not the world. And let me tell you something, nobody comforts like Jesus. No, nobody comforts like Christ. He says the right thing at the right time every time. What is it that we like to run to for comfort in our lives? And what would our life be like if we just ran to Jesus first? How would that help us? How would that build us up? How would that grow us? How would that speak to us? Isn't it amazing how when we rely on anything else other than Christ, it just doesn't work? Things that we think are good, which maybe God has given to us as a blessing, we hang on to those things before we follow Christ and just sit in his presence and just rest and just listen, and just be comforted by him. We don't need to get that out of order because he can comfort like nobody else. And then the final thing is this: when you take it to Jesus, you'll begin to learn that you're empowered by Jesus, not your own strength. You're empowered by Jesus, not your own strength. Look, There's a kingdom dynamic that is an upside down type of dynamic, right? In this world, what is it that shows that you're acceptable, that you are a good person, and that you have value and meaning and definition? It's your performance. It's what you do. It's who you are. It's the image that you portray, right? As long as you've got that, you can work your way up in this world. Power, influence, fame, all that kind of stuff. The kingdom dynamic is upside down. Because God's strength shows up in our weakness. Ask yourself this question. What if God was going to be glorified in you today? Would he be more glorified by your strength or more glorified by your weakness? Which one is bigger? See, God shows up that way. He takes our brokenness, and he shows us that he can do a big work. He can redeem it, and he can work in it, but he also shows that to the people that are around us, and he shows it to the world that is lost and that is dying. So take it to Jesus. And then the final thing I would say is this: take it to heaven. Now, I don't mean this. I don't mean like hang on to it until you go to heaven. I don't mean rush that process. What I mean is this: when you sit down and you take a moment and you picture yourself at the cross, you picture yourself at that empty tomb, you picture yourself in the presence of Jesus, just go ahead and go in your mind and in your heart to where the truth of Scripture points us, and that's to an eternity in the presence of Christ. Take it to heaven. Because this is where hope is going to be realized in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine. Read with me Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. Verse 12. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. What's going on? The foundation is completed. Everyone gathers, and those that are there that are older, that were present, that knew what the Solomon's temple was like, are weeping. And why are they weeping? Well, I mean, one reason is they could see that this doesn't even begin to compare. Solomon's temple was, it was unbelievable. It was the place of the presence of God himself. And one of the things that I realized as I was reading this week is there's something that was missing from the second temple that was in the first temple. Do you know what it was? The Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God himself. And I think everybody that had experienced that was weeping because that was missing. But everyone that hadn't experienced that, they were looking forward. And they were leaning into the hope that they knew that the temple meant, that the presence of God meant. And they were looking forward to one thing. Do you know what they were looking forward to? The Messiah. Right? So if you're going through that brokenness and you're offering that broken praise, take it to heaven. Take it to the place where Jesus is in expectancy and in hope. Because you're going to do some things. You're going to learn that you can live in the presence of Christ now. Because the truth of the matter is Jesus sits at the right hand of God right now. He is present with everyone who has gone before you right now. And what that means is that he's here with you too right now. He's present. You can live in the hope of a future. While he's taking you through this process of redeeming, brokenness in your life. You can live in that hope. And then the third thing is this: you can see beyond your brokenness to the holy, to the holiness of the Lord. You know, when it mentioned earlier that they were celebrating the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, the 7-day festival, it's the last festival in the cycle of festivals that the Lord feasts or festivals that the Lord tells his people to celebrate in his word. And the whole purpose of the festival was joy. But what they would do is they would build, this is why it's called the festival of shelters or the festival of booths, or the festival of Sukkot, all right? They would build these temporary shelters just out of like branches and things, and they would set a table and they would gather with their families and they would live in these for 7 days. It was to remind them of the wilderness, but it was also to point them toward a hope. And God told them, I want the roofs of your shelters to be able to be seen through. They were temporary. They were just supposed to use leaves and things like that to be able to, at night, look up through their roof and see the stars, to remind them that this life is temporary. This life is fleeting, but God is there. It gave them the image of hope that God was leading them to. Do you have that hope in your life? Are you able to take it to heaven and see that God is going to do a big thing? Because here's the deal. The people that built the foundation of that temple, and then the people that eventually completed the building of that temple that we're talking about right here in Ezra, you know, they never saw the very literal presence of God come into that temple. They died before that actually happened. The Ark of the Covenant was not there. But did it mean that God wasn't working? Did it mean that God didn't have a purpose? Did it mean that God wasn't showing up in their lives? No. But it did mean that 500 years later, a man and a woman brought their baby to this temple. And they walked up the steps, and they stepped onto that foundation, and they were holding Jesus, Mary and Joseph, at the temple when he was 8 days old. You remember who showed up first? Two people that were old, that had been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, Simeon and Anna, had been prophesying and saying, the Messiah is coming. And God showed up. Look, don't doubt that God is going to show up. Don't doubt that God has a purpose. Don't doubt that God sees your brokenness. He accepts that broken praise. He is with you. He loves you. He likes you. He's for you. He's growing you. He's redeeming you. He has redeemed you. He's leading you. And he loves you. He's got a purpose in all of it. Even when it hurts, even when it's hard, there's hope. The cross shows us the truth of the gospel. The tomb gives us life. Taking it to Jesus, that's the place where we grow. And then when we take it to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, that's when we will step into the hope of Christ himself. Don't you want to experience that? I don't know about you, but I want to experience that then, and I want to experience that now in any way that I possibly can. Do you want that too? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for the truth of your word and how every word of Scripture points us to Jesus and the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the grace that we get to experience freely because of his death, burial, and resurrection. God, we pray today that those of us that are, all we can bring today is broken praise, God, that you would mend us together, that you would show us that you can make us whole, that you can work to redeem that brokenness for your glory and for your purposes. God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, we pray that today would be the day that they step into the forgiveness provided on the cross, that they would become a Christian, that they would ask Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they would follow him today as their personal Lord and Savior. God, do your work here today. We're here for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, and as we do, let's respond. If the Lord is leading you to be saved today, we would love to be able to talk to you about that step of salvation. If the Lord just wants you to be knit back together with some brokenness that you're experiencing, and you want some people to gather around you and encourage you in that, let me encourage you to step forward and let's just pray together. Let's respond to the Lord today according to how he's leading.